1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would, please. You should have a handout for tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In a moment, we'll begin reading here in verse 1. We'll read just a few verses, and we'll jump down to verse 14. Are we there yet?
Amen.
All right. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?
Amen.
Look at verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We'll stop there and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to come together and pray and to sing songs together and to open up your word. And Father, I pray tonight as I'm preaching the message I truly believe you've led me to preach tonight, that you please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. May your word tonight go forth with power and clarity. And Father, I ask you to do the work that I cannot do. Lord, I'm a mere man. I can preach, I can speak, but the work of the heart you must do. And so I pray you do that this evening. May we give our attention tonight to thy word and allow you and your word to do the work in our hearts that you want to do. So please bless the evening, we pray, in this message. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Well, for some time now, we've been dealing with the subject, the marks of a strong church.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I want our church to be a strong church.
Amen.
That was a good place for an amen right at the beginning. And maybe I caught you off guard, but there'll be more opportunities later. I want our church. I do. I want our church to be a strong church.
Amen.
Now, when we say a strong church, we are speaking of a biblical church, are we not?
Amen.
That's what a strong church is. It's a biblical church. A church that truly lines up with the Word of God. More specifically, a strong church is a church by definition of the word strong that we find in the scriptures. And I'll read a couple verses here in a moment. But a strong church is a church that is well established. A strong church is a church that is well fortified. A church that is earnestly engaged in God's work, able to sustain attacks from without and attacks from within. It's a church that's not easily slowed down or sidetracked from God's assignment, and that is the Great Commission. It is a church that is fulfilling the will of God.
Amen.
And that's what I want us to do.
Amen.
This is what a strong church is, and this is what God desires.
Amen.
He wants churches to be strong. Paul pens these words to the church at Ephesus. Mind you, we apply it to us as individuals, no doubt. But he wrote it to a church. He said in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord."
Amen.
"And in the power of his might." Oh, we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." That was Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae, to be a strong church. And we'll be looking at the marks of a strong church. What is it that makes a church strong? What are some marks of a strong church? Well, we've seen about eight of them already. Tonight we'll look at our ninth. We saw that a strong church evangelizes its Jerusalem.
Amen.
It's separated from the world.
Amen.
It emphasizes discipleship. It speaks
Amen.
Out. It is a praying church. It is a strong doctrinal church. It recognizes that the greatest need is revival, not a
Amen.
Political solution or environmental solution, but a spiritual solution
Amen.
Is what we need. And last week we saw a strong church is a church that weathers the storms. And by the way, there are storms in the Christian life. And we face them as individuals and as a church. And so tonight I'd look at another one. Yes, I left a blank there. I wanted to leave you wondering what it was. Tonight I'd like to preach on this subject. A strong church has strong, write it down, families.
Amen.
Strong families. If we're going to be a strong church, our church has to be made up of strong families.
Amen.
You know, we've often heard the statement, I heard Curtis Hudson say it often on recording, of course, not, I don't believe, original with him, but I like it, and I like the way he said it with that southern drawl. He said, as goes the home, so goes the church, and as goes the church, so goes the nation. Can I say that again? Because it's so true. As goes the home, so goes the church, and as goes the church, so goes the nation. Therefore, understand something tonight. Strong families are vital, not only to our church, but to our nation as well.
Amen.
Now, when we speak of families, we are speaking of family units, lest you think I'm not including you tonight. You see, by that I mean a family unit could consist of one person. It could be a single person, a widow or a widower or a divorcee, whatever that may be, the case may be. But when I talk about a family unit, if you're here tonight and you're alone, you say, this doesn't apply to me. It absolutely does. You're a family unit. You're a family of this church.
Amen.
It could apply to a married couple, a husband and wife, either a newlywed couple or an empty nester or maybe somewhere in between. A family unit could be a husband and wife and their children. Could be one child, two child, 10 children, whatever the case may be. It could be a single mom or a single dad. Again, each of these are included in the phrase a family unit. And again, if our church is going to be strong, then it must be filled with strong family units.
Amen.
You see, you can't separate the two. You cannot say, I have a strong church, but we have weak families. It doesn't go that way. You cannot have a strong church with weak families. By the way, let me just plug this in right here. You know what we hear from the pulpit is useless if it doesn't affect what happens in our homes? Hey, do you know that what is written in our doctrinal statement and in our church covenant is absolutely useless if it's not practiced in our lives? We must make that connection there. And without godly, separated, discipling families, a church is incredibly weak.
Right.
Well, we could have a lot of people in attendance, but it'll be weak if we don't have strong families. And so again, we must have strong families if we're going to have a strong church.
Amen.
So the question is tonight, what is a strong family? How do we identify it? How can we say, well, how can we tell I'm a strong family or I'm not a strong family? How do we know? Well, tonight I'd like to find out. Tonight I'd like to examine several characteristics of what makes up a strong Christian family according to some principles from the Bible.
Amen.
So let's kind of look at those tonight. There's actually just three of them with some subpoints this evening. But notice point number one, we're going to see, is my family strong? Well, here's how you tell. You see, a strong family, number one, has the right, write it down, perspective.
Amen.
Has the right perspective. You say, what do you mean by that? Do you know in order to have a strong family, that family must understand how the family and the church relate to one another? Can I say that again? I got the deer in the headlights look. In order to have a strong family, that family must understand how the family and the church relate to one another, because they do.
Amen.
They absolutely do. Let me see if I can explain. You know, there are two houses that we are all responsible for. And we find them in our text. You're probably wondering tonight, why in the world did he read the qualifications of a pastor there? Well, I'm going to show you why I read what I read here in a moment. But understand, every family unit tonight needs to be concerned about two houses, not just one, but two.
Amen.
You say, what are they? Well, the first one is this, our own house.
Right.
Our own house. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3. He speaks of this to Timothy in verses 4 and 5. The book of 1 Timothy is a letter penned by the Apostle Paul to the pastor Timothy. And in this letter, Paul speaks to Timothy in this chapter, the verses I just read a few moments ago, about two houses, two different houses. And Timothy is responsible for both of them.
Amen.
And so are you.
Amen.
And so am I. Notice the first house he mentions is in verses 4 and 5. It's his own house. Look, one that ruleth well, there it is, his own house. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. Verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule, here it is again, his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? He's telling Timothy, you must be concerned about your own house, your own family, his personal household. Can I ask you tonight, are you concerned about that? We must be always concerned about it.
Amen.
Even if it's doing good, we have to tend to it.
Right.
You know, the Bible is very clear that we have a God-given responsibility to our family.
Right.
And by the way, the primary person responsible, if the case may be, is the father. He is the head of the home. And there are so many verses in the Bible that declare to us this responsibility of our own house. We must tend to our own house.
Amen.
Turn back with me to one of the most familiar passages in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Would you look there, please? Deuteronomy chapter 6. We read in verse 6, familiar verses, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. By the way, that's where it begins, in your own heart. You got to deal with your own heart first. And thou shalt teach them, not just about teaching them, it's got to be in your heart, then you teach them. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Can I put it this way? Take care of your house.
Amen.
Take care of your family. We are to train the children, teach them diligently, talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, the things of God, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. You know what that means? All the time.
Amen.
All the time. We read in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, another familiar verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There it is, another command to tend to our house, take care of our own house.
Right.
Turn over with me to Psalm chapter 78, another familiar passage. Psalm 78. Notice verse 4. We will not hide them. Hide what's the them? About the sayings of the Lord.
Amen.
We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. Notice here that they should make them known to their children. Why? Why is this so important? That the generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God.
Amen.
That's the goal.
Amen.
Ephesians 6:4 says this, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Again, I'm trying to emphasize here that we are responsible for our own house. You know, the purpose of our house, the purpose of the Christian home, the purpose of the family is twofold. I don't have this written there yet, but you can jot this down. One is this, to raise up a godly seed for God's glory.
Amen.
That is one of the purposes of the Christian home. Malachi 2:15, and did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. That verse is saying this. One of the purposes that God has marriage, let two become one, is that he produced, that family produce a godly seed for God's glory.
Amen.
That's God's desire. Remember something tonight. Children do not belong to parents.
Amen.
They belong to God.
Right.
We are just stewards of our children. Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine, and as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. God says every person, every human being is mine. Every child you have is actually His. And so the first purpose is to raise up a godly seed. The second purpose of the Christian home is this, to produce a godly family. Your family and my family, whether it be whatever the family unit may be, an individual to a bunch more, should be a family that loves God.
Amen.
Should be a family that lives for God. Should be a family that honors God. Should be a family that brings glory to God. That's why we were created. You and I were created to bring glory to God. Our lives are to bring glory to Him. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And we are to do everything in our power to make sure that that happens. More about this later, by the way. We must take care of our own house.
Amen.
But there's a second house, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, that we are responsible for. So yes, every family unit is responsible for his own house, but there's another house, and that is this, God's house.
Praise the Lord.
Look at verse 14 that I read a moment ago. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Notice which is the church of the living God. Notice the connection there. The house of God, which is the church of the living God.
Amen.
That is the local New Testament church he's speaking of there.
Amen.
That's God's house. You see, as Christians, we are not only responsible for our own house, we are all responsible for God's house.
Amen.
As well.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, the little minor prophet Haggai, when they had returned to the land, the Jews had stopped building God's house, and they were more concerned about their own houses than they were God's house. And in Haggai chapter 1, we find that God was not pleased with them.
Amen.
They were worried about their own house, but they were neglecting the house of God and making all the excuses in the world for their behavior.
Amen.
You see, you and I have to understand, we have to have the right perspective. We are responsible for our own house, and we're responsible for God's house. You know, there's two things we have to understand about the local church. Number one is this, the church's responsibility to the family. We're talking about it as it relates to the family here. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, please. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Ephesians chapter 4. Do you know that the church has a responsibility to the family?
Amen.
We absolutely do. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He's talking about gifts to the local church. And what God has provided. Why did he provide prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers? Why? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints.
Amen.
For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith.
Amen.
And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is why you have a pastor. This is why we have a church. Why is that? There's a responsibility there. You see, the local church has a God-given responsibility to every family unit.
Amen.
We are responsible to preach the Word of God. We are responsible to teach the Word of God.
Amen.
We are responsible to train God's people, to nurture them, to equip them,
Amen.
To encourage them, to warn them, to prepare them, and to discipline them.
Amen.
You see, it is a local church's responsibility to teach about things like this, the husband and wife relationship. What is a husband supposed to be like? What is a wife supposed to be like? The father's role in the home as the spiritual leader. The church has a responsibility to teach that to its people.
Amen.
The mother's role in the home as a keeper of the home. How to biblically discipline your children. That should be taught by the New Testament church. We should be teaching about dress and music and standards and separation and getting to the marriage altar in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, pure in mind and body and heart. Those are things we are to be teaching the families of the church. Remember, the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And we have a responsibility to train and equip every family in the church. But you ever think of this? Not only does a church have a responsibility to the family, but the family has a responsibility to the church. And that's your number two there. You see, the church not only has that God-given responsibility to teach and preach and warn and do all those things, but there's a reversal there, if you will, a reciprocal there, if you will. Each family has a God-given responsibility to the church. It goes both ways. I like what one commentator wrote. He said this, the quote, "The church should support the home's program of raising a godly seed for the Lord, and the home should support the church's program of the Great Commission." Amen. It's two ways. You see, the local church is God's institution for this dispensation. It is tasked with being the headquarters of world evangelism and discipleship in this age. We, as a church, are to win the lost to Christ. Amen. We are to baptize those that get saved. We are to disciple those that are baptized, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded them. We are to multiply ourselves, and we are to encourage one another as well as a local New Testament church. We are the stewards of the Great Commission, and we are the stewards of God's church. But you know, we will not accomplish God's assignment that He's given us until we first accept the responsibility that every family has to the church. Can I ask you something? Do you see yourself as responsible to the church? You should. We all should. Because it takes committed people to have a church. People commit. It takes people to go soul winning. It takes people to do follow-ups. It takes people to run buses. It takes people to teach a Sunday school class. It takes people to run the sound. It takes people to usher. It takes people to work the nursery. It takes people to do all of that. And we're all responsible for it. By the way, it takes people to run a Christian school.
Amen.
It takes people to give. We want to support missions. Guess what? It takes people to do that. To support missions, to pay the electric bill, to do the parking lot expansion and all of those things. All of that requires family units that understand they have the right perspective of the responsibility they have to the local New Testament church.
Amen.
Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would, please? Hebrews chapter 10. Did you know that you and I have a responsibility to provoke one another? Let me finish the statement before you get too excited about that. You say, "I love provoking people." I know you do. Provoke one another to good works. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, if there's something that's needed, in my opinion, more than anything else right now, it's church services.
Amen.
Because what the devil wants more than anything else is to isolate you,
right,
and isolate me, isolate us from one another.
Right.
Because notice Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works."
Amen.
Notice there is a colon there, and it goes right into the place this is supposed to be done. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching.
Praise the Lord.
That's why we have church. That's one of the reasons.
Praise the Lord.
We have it to encourage one another, to provoke one another, to challenge one another. Notice to love and to good works. And that's why he says, don't forsake that assembly, because you cannot do that unless you're here. Unless you're here. You know, it's interesting. We see this dual responsibility, the responsibility that the church has to the people and as a whole, and then the opposite that the people have to the church. In our covenant, I don't know if you've read it recently, but it is a good thing to read once in a while. It says, "We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, Amen. To give it a sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin, Amen. And to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and private devotions, to religiously educate our children." Notice the responsibility to our house now. We talked about to God's house, now to our house. "We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy of speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation." You see, when a person joins a church, it's not just putting your name on a roll. Right. It's committing to certain responsibilities. Amen. The responsibility to take care of our own house and the responsibility to take care of God's house as well. And it's not just the physical parts of God's house. Right. It's the interaction we have with one another. Amen. We have to have the right perspective if we're going to do that. And a strong Christian family has the right perspective. They understand that they have a responsibility not only to their own house, but also to God's house. So first of all, we see a strong Christian family has the right perspective. Can I ask you tonight, do you have the right perspective? You see a responsibility not only to yourself and your own house and your spiritual walk, but also to God's house? Then notice, secondly, not only does a Christian family, a strong Christian family, has the right perspective, a strong Christian family also has the right priorities. Amen. Let me show you what I mean. Go over to Colossians chapter 1, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 1. Notice, if you will, verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God," speaking of Christ, "the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Amen. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." Here it is. "That in all things," notice the word all things, "he might have the preeminence." 1 Corinthians 11:3 says this, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." Notice the priority here. Exodus 23, the very first commandment, God tells us, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Are you getting what I'm trying to get at? You see, a strong Christian family has the right priorities. A strong Christian family puts God and his word above everything else. Amen. Everything else. Dr. S.M. Davis wrote this. He said, quote, "A commonly asked question is this: what is a top priority for a man, his job or ministry or his family? Many men, including pastors who have answered that question wrong, have lost their family. The question really should be, who is man's top priority?" You see, a strong Christian family understands that the top priority in that home is God and his word. Amen. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said about discipleship in Luke chapter 14? You know, it's easy to be saved. Praise the Lord for that. It's not difficult.
There's nothing you have to do. You don't have to jump through hoops. You don't have to do any religious ceremonies or anything like that. You simply have to recognize you're a sinner, trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that He died on the cross for your sins and paid for your sin debt in full. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're saved. It's that simple. Discipleship isn't that simple. Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, Jesus said this, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath," notice, "he cannot be my disciple." Amen. Psalm 138 and verse 2, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Amen. Imagine that. Do you know that for the believer and for a Christian family, having this right priority answers almost all of life's questions? If you and I will simply have the right priority, putting God and His Word first, it answers almost all, if not all, of life's questions. Let me give you a few examples. Do you know if God and His Word are truly our authority, then we won't have to struggle with questions like this. Should I work on Sunday or Wednesday, or should I go to church? Amen. You see, God gives us the answer. See, no one has to ask. When you have that priority in your family that God and His Word are first, no one has to ask, "Hey, Dad, are we going to church tonight?" You already know you are. Because it's settled. Amen. The priority settles it. We don't have to ask, should I serve in a ministry at church or should I just sit in a pew? God gives us the answer. We don't have to ask, should I miss church because after all, preacher, I just got married. Or after all, preacher, I have a newborn at home. Or after all, preacher, it's Christmas time and I'm too busy with work and everything else. Or how about this one? I'm tired. I always tell people, join the tired club. God gives the answer to those things. I don't have to ask it. I don't have to ask, should I go to this family picnic on Sunday evening or this barbecue or this dinner, this birthday party, or should I go to church? I don't have to ask that question when the priority is right. Should I listen to CCM or should I dress immodestly? Should I look at ungodly things on television? God gives me the answer. I don't have to ask, should I tithe?
Right. Amen.
It's not a question to be asked if the priority is right. Should I let my teenager do whatever they want? God gives me the answer to that as well.
Amen.
My point is this, a strong family allows the Word of God to dictate their decisions.
Right.
They have the right priorities. And if we don't have families like that in our church, we're going to be a weak church. I don't care what is preached from this pulpit. If we're not living it out, we're going to be weak. So we see, number one, a strong family has the right perspective. Number two, a strong family has the right priorities. And then lastly, and number three, a strong family has the right practices. Do you know that a strong home doesn't just happen? Well, my kids just turned out. I don't know how it happened. That doesn't work that way. Not at all. As a matter of fact, it is the result of not only deliberate, but also consistent decisions and deliberate and consistent habits as well. You see, if you want a strong home, again, whether you be an individual or a large family, whatever the case may be, you must and I must practice the right things. You say, what are some of those things? Well, let me give you some of them quickly there down the bottom. I wrote down five things that must be practiced to have a strong family. Number one is this, or letter A, consistent Christian living.
Amen.
Do you know that one of the most destructive things in a home, you know what it is? There's a lot of things. But one of the most destructive things is this, hypocrisy.
Right.
Hypocrisy. In other words, when you're not living what you know to be true, when you're all sitting there in church services and you're hearing the Bible being preached and you're nodding your head and you're saying amen, and then you're going home and living a different lifestyle, that's going to destroy your family. The Lord Jesus had a lot to say about hypocrisy to the Pharisees. I think the word he used quite repetitively was the word woe. Woe unto thee. God help us. You see, you don't see the damage at the beginning. They're merely little cracks. But understand something. As those areas go unaddressed, later on you're going to see the results of that hypocrisy. You may not see that now when they're little. But when they get older and it's too late to change something, the damage has already been done. You and I must live a consistent Christian life. Proverbs 11:9 says this, "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor." Amen. You see, there must be consistency in what the Bible teaches and with what is being practiced in your home. Consistent Christian living. There's a second thing you must practice, and that is this, clear roles. I'm not talking about eating roles. Look over at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, in the context of writing to a church. Oh, instructions are given for each one in the home. In verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. You see, if you're going to be a strong Christian home, then the roles of each person in that home must be clearly played out, clearly lived. The husband must be the loving spiritual leader of the home. The wife must be the helpmeet, submissive to her husband. Children must obey the rules of the house. Everyone must be playing out their role as God, may I add the word, joyfully play out their role as God dictates in his word. So there must be clear roles. There's a third thing, would you write it down? Not only consistent Christian living, clear roles, but also child discipline. Discipline your children. Doesn't mean beat them. We don't believe in child abuse around here. But we do believe in addressing problems and addressing it biblically. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Well, I don't discipline them because I love them. No, it's quite the opposite. When you don't discipline them, it shows that you don't love them. If you care what they how they turn out, then you'll discipline them. On with the verse. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You see, if you want to have a strong home, then your children must be biblically disciplined. Wrongdoing cannot be ignored. Do not put up with your child's wrongdoing. And God forbid, do not defend your child's wrongdoing. You see, as long as they live in your house, they're under your authority. They are. And if you want a strong Christian family, again, you have to have child discipline. There's a fourth thing, would you write it down? You also have to have caution. Guard what comes in your home. Amen. Listen, that's an ongoing thing. And perhaps there's more to it today. I remember when our kids were growing up, cell phones were really when they got older is when they first started coming out. And then all of this now, you got all these apps, you got all these, all kinds of things, all kinds of things you got to deal with. Right. And you as a parent understand something. You have to guard your home. You can't ignore it. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Guard the internet, guard the toys, guard the books, guard the entertainment, guard the recreation, guard the clothing, guard their friends, guard everything. Amen. If you want a strong biblical family. And then there's a last thing. Not only consistent Christian living, clear roles, child discipline, caution. But lastly, and I might add another one, commitment to attending, supporting, and serving in a sound New Testament church. Amen. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Last I checked, I'm supposed to be like Christ. That's what the goal is. If he loved the church and gave himself for it, perhaps we ought to do the same. Amen. You know, your family needs the church. Your children need the church. Your marriage needs the church. And if you, as a parent, ignore the church or criticize the church in your home, you may never repair the damage that you've done.
Amen.
Be careful. Be careful. Oh, would you write one more down? I just thought of it here a little bit ago. But write letter F down. Another thing is communication. Communication. You want a strong biblical home, a strong family? Talk with each other.
Amen.
Put the phone down. Turn off the internet. Put the game away. Stop looking at the screen. Communicate with one another. Pray for one another. Forgive one another. Make your home a place of joy.
Amen.
Again, full circle. A strong church. You want one? I do.
Amen.
Guess what that means? It means we have to have strong families. And I'm not going to, I mean, there needs to be a strong family. That's what we need if we're going to be a strong church. We cannot be a strong church without it. So I challenge you tonight and ask you the questions we just saw. Do you have the right perspective? Do you realize you are responsible for your house and God's house? Do you have the right priorities? Are you putting God and His Word first? Is He preeminent? Are you allowing His Word to make the decisions for you? And then are you having the right practices? Are you living consistent Christian living? Do you have clear roles? Are you disciplining your children? Are you using caution? Are you committed to the local church? And are you communicating? These are just some things that will strengthen your home so that we can have a strong, strong church.
Amen.
God help us. God help us. Let's pray together.